Let me begin with a quote here. This is from Augustine. He says, people travel to wonder at the height of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compasses of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars. And they pass by themselves without wondering. Think about that for a second here. Think about all of God's creation. We've talked about that a couple weeks ago. Just God's creation, the moon, the stars, which he's made with his fingers. You think about the mountains and the oceans. And I want to say this. For some reason, I want to say this. Sometimes we travel to go see the leaves change. You know, we'll go up to Brown County or someplace, or go to Gatlinburg or someplace like that, and just take in God's creation. And I get to, every day, I get to drive down Tandy Road, and I see the cornfields and the soybean fields, and I see the creek, and I see the trees, and I'm thinking, what's Gatlinburg got on us, other than some restaurants? I mean, they've got some good restaurants, no doubt. But it's just gorgeous. God's creation is gorgeous. But what Augustine says here that I really want to focus on today, we notice all this stuff. Do we notice the wonder of being alive? God's creation, the human being. They pass by themselves without wondering, is what Augustine says. So today, I just want to take us on a little journey and just be in wonder, be in awe of who we are. What God did here, you know? What God did there. His greatest creation. It says in Psalm 139, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. In verse 15, it talks about how we are woven together. It's a picture of, you know, our bones and our arteries, our muscles and everything else. It's all woven together in this beautiful tapestry that creates the human body. So let me take you on this little journey here, and I've got some pictures here. I think at 7 days, the baby inside attaches to the mother. At 10 days, the baby begins to control the mother and never stops. At 18 days, the baby has a heartbeat. At 6 weeks, brain function is demonstrated. At 8 weeks, the heartbeat is heard. At 10 weeks, completely formed, complete with fingerprints and footprints. The baby, you can tell at this point, the baby has its own identity. At 11 weeks, all the organs are functioning. At 12 weeks, able to feel and has fingernails, has toenails. At 14 weeks, able to hear and has full body movement. I've got a few more things. At 20 weeks, the skin is pink and transparent, and his ears are clearly visible, can blink, grasp his hands, move his mouth. Hair and nails are now visible, kicks frequently. At 22 weeks, all he needs to do from now until birth is just to grow. And God provides his skin with this protective raincoat. At 24 weeks, sucks his thumb. His kidneys are working well. Brain is growing at an extreme rate. Has the ability to hear and recognizes the sound of his mother's voice at 24 weeks. Go back to 14 weeks. At 14 weeks, you got that picture? At 14 weeks. I put that picture up there. Nancy Grimes and Josh Grimes, that's their baby right there. Actually, their baby's a lot cuter. I just want to say that. But that's where they are. And then go to the next. The next one's 24 weeks, and that's Isaac and Amanda's baby. And Amanda's on bed rest, so she's not allowed to move over my dead body. Can she move? If anybody wants to bless her anyway, feel free to do that. I've got another picture here, which is a picture that's always stood out to me, the hand of hope. I hope that's not too graphic, but if you understand the story behind this, it's a beautiful picture here. This picture of a 21-week-old baby named Samuel Alexander Armas, who is being operated on by a surgeon named Joseph Bruner. The baby was diagnosed with spina bifida. Yeah, whatever. All right. Anyway, it needed a surgery, or else the baby wasn't going to survive. So this doctor who performs surgeries on babies while they're still in the womb, during the procedure, the doctor removes the uterus via C-section and makes a small incision, operates on the baby, and during the surgery on the little Samuel, the little guy reached his tiny but fully developed hand through the incision and firmly grasped onto the surgeon's finger. The tiny hand of the 21-week-old fetus, Samuel Alexander Armas, emerges from the mother's uterus to grasp the finger of Dr. Joseph Bruner as if thanking the doctor for saving his life. Isn't that, I just love that. That's awesome. And another note that I have here before I move on here, just an ultrasound, and you know, some of these pictures that we're looking at, some of the pictures that we saw. How do they take these pictures? I mean, it's just awesome that they have the technology to do that. Well, the ultrasound is what helped Dr. Bernard Nathanon, who had performed 60,000 abortions, and when he saw an ultrasound of a preborn child silently screaming, he turned his life around. He's now an avid pro-life supporter. My sermon today really has nothing to do with abortion. I did that a year ago, and abortion is wrong. We know abortion's wrong. That's not where I'm headed today with this, but just to be amazed at God's creation, us. It says in Psalm 139, verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know that? That you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Because I think that it seems like people don't understand that anymore. People do not appreciate this gift called life. People are living like animals now. Instead of recognizing God's creation and being grateful, your works are wonderful, God. I know that full well. Wilbur Nelson, he wrote a book, If I Were an Atheist, in which he includes a chapter entitled, If I Were a Medical Doctor. And in this chapter, he includes a whole list of think of. Here's a few. Think of the human body composed of more than 100 trillion cells. The human body composed of 100 trillion cells. Think of the skin. Just think of the skin, which is something that we take for granted. We never think about skin. While water penetrates the skin outwardly, it cannot penetrate inwardly. And aren't you glad about that? I mean, if not, you would have blown up and exploded in the shower this morning. It kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Now, how the skin protects the body, how the skin has all these senses that you can feel. I read this here. You can feel if a honeybee's wing falls off. Heaven forbid that ever happened, and it fell onto your skin. You can feel it. A wing of a honeybee. You could feel something like that. Think about the bones. Wilbur Nelson, he goes on. Think about the bones capable of carrying a load 30 times that more than what brick can support. Your bones are 30 times greater than brick, the strength of the bones. Think of the liver, how it neutralizes poisonous substances. Think of the blood. 10 to 12 pints of syrupy substance disputes oxygen and carries away waste from tissues and organs. It also regulates the body's temperature. Think about the heart, weighing less than a pound. It's the real workhorse. On the average, it pumps 100,000 times every day, circulating 2,000 gallons through 60,000 miles of arteries and veins. That's what your heart does. All these different things. I'm just trying to overwhelm you right now. You think about the skin, you think about the heart, you think the bones, liver, the blood. I've got a few more things that I really want to emphasize here. The hand. Think about the hand. Dr. Scott Carrison, he noted, hands are one of the most intricate and beautiful parts of the human body. I've never seen it that way, but you know, this is where he's going with it. 19 bones arranged to form a cup, an arch, a flat surface, a bald fist, each shape occurring on demand, fingers able to delicately lift a needle from a table, or thread a needle, or to twist open a stubborn cap on a fruit jar, or distinguish between a penny or a dime merely by touch. No engineer designing robot hands have ever come close to such perfection. What your hand can do. You think about the hand, how magnificent the hand is, and it's designed to grip, to feel, to punch, all the things the hand can do. Amazing. Think about the ear, how it's designed to capture sound. The grooves, the bumps, the ridges, all were created to catch passing sound waves and channel them into the eardrum. And Whitaker Chambers, he wrote a book where he told of sitting with his little 2-year-old daughter on his lap, and he just started looking intently at her ear. And he was struck by the design of the ear, how beautiful, how shell-like it was, and how perfectly designed to catch every sound wave in the air to be translated into sound by the brain. Knowing something of the mechanics of the ear, he began to think about it, and he was struck by how impossible it is that anything so intricate, so complex, so beautifully designed could ever occur by chance. That led him to other lines of thinking, and eventually he investigated the Christian position, and he became a Christian because he looked at the ear. Really? Ears, hands, that, you know, no big deal. Ears, no big deal. Think about the eye. Think about the eye. The human eye. The human eye is a marvel. It's made up of 100 million cells. There are 7 million special vision cones that fire up information to the brain whenever any degree of light comes their way. The average human eye can differentiate between 1,000 different shades of color. 1,000 different shades of color. Our eyes have the most sophisticated autofocusing capability ever designed. They can handle 1.5 million messages all at the same time. Think about it. We can be sitting in a restaurant in space of mere milliseconds, read a menu on the far wall, and then focus on the subtle smile forming on the face of our dinner companion, and then spot a hair on our salad. We can see it all. And this is what fascinates me about the eye. This is something that I've read before, something that I think needs to be seen. Charles Darwin, he says, to suppose that the human eye, with so many parts all working together, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. When you think about how complex the eye is, to think that just happened? Do you see with the hand, with the ear, with the eye, how each one of them were designed? And that's not even saying it with enough force. They are, I don't know how to say it. They came into existence by our omnipotent, omniscient, almighty God. That's why you have an eye that can see all the beautiful things of creation. That's why you have an ear that can hear the birds sing. That's why you have a hand that can feel, that can touch, that can create, that can do so much. And if that has not gotten your attention yet, I would ask that you consider the systems within your body. This is so weird preaching. Who preaches like this, you know? But think about the systems in your body. Think about all the different systems. And I wrote a few down here. The respiratory system, the lungs, which starts with the nose. And have you noticed the nose is turned the right way? If the nose was upside down, we would drown in the rain. You know, so the nose is very important. That's the way it is, you know? But the nose and then everything else that gets it to the lungs. So air, we can breathe in oxygen. We can breathe out carbon dioxide. That just happened? That just happened? And why do we breathe in the oxygen? So all of our blood can get the oxygen so we can have life. I mean, I'm no doctor. I don't understand this stuff, but I'm just amazed by this. The digestive system, which includes the tongue, the stomach, the intestines, the kidneys, the liver, okay? Let me ask you this. You think about that system. You think about what is the digestive system, the tongue, the stomach, the intestines, the kidney, the liver. I'm thinking of chicken livers right now. You think about all that. Let me ask this question here. Which came first? The stomach came first, or did the tongue come first? Why would you ever put something in your mouth if you didn't have a tongue? If you didn't have a tongue with thousands of taste buds, so you could taste something sweet, something sour, something good, something bad. So you got to start with the tongue, but then you eat it, where would it go? Well, you got to have a stomach, and then you got to have all the other stuff to process it all. Just evolved? Something like just happened? Don't you see it's a design? When you talk about a system is a bunch of complicated things working together. You think about a computer that has a monitor, it has a hard drive, it has a printer, it has all these things working together. If it all didn't work together, who cares about having a computer? So which came first? When it comes to the human body, when it comes to these systems, which came first? It all came together. It was designed to work together. It all had to be created by an intelligent designer. The autoimmune system, the nervous system, the reproductive system. All these systems demand that there's a designer. It requires that there was a designer. The hand required that there was a designer. The ear required there was a designer. The eye required there had to be a designer. And if I have not convinced you yet, I've got the one that should surely convince everybody. DNA, which once again, I can't explain this stuff. But when I read about DNA, that's got to be the slam dunk. Hello, God. There's a God. A God who created everything. An awesome God. DNA is a complete set. The complete set of DNA is called your genome. It contains 3 billion bases, 20,000 genes, 23 pairs of chromosomes. It's the blueprint for your physical body, contained in nearly every cell of your body. See, when I was a kid, there was like only three things in a cell. The nucleus, the protons, neutrons, all these things. That's all there was in a cell when I was a kid. But something happened to the cell from when I was a kid. Now you find there's all this DNA in a cell. And the DNA is so much. All this very densely coded information in your DNA, if it were placed in typewritten form, if you could write it out in typewritten form, it would completely fill the Grand Canyon 50 times. That's how much information is in each one of your cells. How much intelligent information is in each one of your cells. Intelligent information that says how to build your body, how to repair your body. That's what your DNA is. Your DNA, in essence, is the evidence of a sophisticated, intelligent design. It's a blueprint. Blueprints don't just happen. They don't just evolve. Somebody had to think things out and put it all together. It's a complex function. It's a highly intelligent language system. That's what the National Institute of Health refers to it as, a highly intelligent language system. System. Language requires intelligence. Systems require intelligence. DNA is a high-tech information storage device par excellence, far exceeding anything man has ever invented. DNA is among the most dense and stable information media that's ever known, according to George Church, a molecular geneticist. Human DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software we've ever created, says Bill Gates. Far, far more advanced than any software we've ever created. That's what DNA is. And I'm telling you, DNA is evidence of a creator, of a designer. And I say all these things, you put all this stuff together, it's not that much of a leap of faith to understand that language always comes from a mind, an intelligent source. It's not that much of a leap of faith to believe this had to come from somewhere, guys. Oh, and I saw this. If you ever watched there's a movie out there, a documentary called Expelled by Ben Stein. Fascinating. It'll put you to sleep, but it's fascinating information. But in there he's interviewing this guy who thinks he's brilliant. And so where does life come from? You know, when you talk about all these, where does life come from? And the first thing he said, well, maybe crystals. And so Ben Stein, he pushes him a little bit more and said, well, maybe we came from Martians, you know, aliens. And you guys are the smart people? I'm like, really? You are the ones who make us feel like we're idiots and we're dumb because we put our faith in God? I'm looking at this and thinking, you got to be a fool to not believe there's a God. Which is exactly what Psalm 14:1 says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Man, that's really what's been driving me for the past 6 weeks. I read that passage. I wanted to preach on that passage, and it led me to Psalm 139. You know, we've been in Psalm 139 for the past 3 weeks, and I'm looking at Psalm 139, looking at the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, and I'm looking at this wonderful design. And then we talked about in Psalm 8, God's creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare your glory. We've got to be deaf and blind and dumb to deny there's a God, to live like there's no God, to not appreciate all that God has done. To see an ultrasound of a baby being knit together by the hand of God and deny God's existence and deny his involvement, that's foolishness. To see the hand, the ear, the eye, and deny that they are so we can serve God, so we can listen to God, so we can see the wonders of God. You've got to be a fool not to be able to hear God and listen to God and see his hand in all the things that we experience. To see the complex systems that enable us to breathe, to eat, to reproduce, and to embrace chance evolution over intelligent design is absurd. To discover DNA and not care about the creator of DNA is mind-boggling. Why can people not see God? Why do people not want to see God? And that's what it is. It's a want to not see him. And Romans chapter 1 says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. They suppress it by their wickedness. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to see the truth. They don't want to be accountable. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. When you look at the ear, when you look at the hand, when you look at the eye, when you look at DNA, it's pretty plain there's a God. For since creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are without excuse. You have no excuse. When you die and you leave this earth, and you will, and you stand before Almighty God, the one who created you, and you will, and he's going to ask for you to give an account for all that you've done, and you're going to say, well, I just didn't know that you really existed. I didn't really believe. I mean, they taught us in school, you know, about evolution and, you know, that we came from animals. And that's, and I bought it because I'm stupid. And then you think about what's going on. A Gallup poll here, 50% believe that God created mankind just as the Genesis record reveals. 50% of Americans believe that we were created by God. Just like Genesis says, 38% believe that we were created, we evolved, but God had something to do with it. Those are called theistic evolutionists, which is really bad stuff, but that's another sermon. 9% believe in evolution, which God had nothing to do with. God had no part in it at all. And that is what's being taught in our public schools. That's what's being pushed by our media. Even though a majority of Americans believe that God created us, we're being fed this narrative that most Americans don't agree with. Most Americans don't believe. Why is this happening? We are told and it's implied that people just don't believe in God anymore, that God made us. We're told that. And I really fear this. With the young generation, you're thinking, well, young people don't believe in God, so I don't want to be weird, so maybe I won't believe in God. I'm thinking, you got to think. You need to think. We're told to believe that those of us who believe that God actually made us are in the vast minority. And I would tell you, we're not. But it sure feels like we are, doesn't it? In America, our society has progressively removed God from its laws and morals. God and his standards have been continuously challenged by humanistic standards and evolutionary teaching. As a result, it is now against the law to kill a baby eagle or to damage an eagle's egg. But you can do whatever you want to a human fetus. Aborting a human child is federally endorsed and funded. But don't touch an eagle egg or a turtle egg or an iguana egg. Those are precious. The hypocrisy kills me here. How are we doing on time? 3 minutes. I got 20 more minutes to go here. Okay. The greatest travesty ever brought upon mankind was not war, nor disease, nor pestilence, but the philosophy of evolution. Evolution stripped God of his power and providence in the eyes of its adherents, and has stripped man of the value of the gift of life. Evolution teaches that human life is nothing more than a freak of nature and piece and flawed natural selection puzzle. This is a lie from hell which cannot be supported by honest scientific evidence nor biblical interpretation. The greatest murderers of all time, Stalin, Hitler, Margaret Sanger, and all of them embraced the theory of evolution and used its flawed philosophy of natural selection to justify their purging society of the weaker misfits. Do you realize what's going on? And have you bought into it? You ever seen all I've seen these things where somebody's sitting at a college campus, you know, I believe this, change my mind. I'm thinking, I want to be that person right now. If you disagree with what I'm saying, change my mind. I dare you. You can't. I always got DNA, slam dunk. You have no argument. Okay, that's where I'm coming from. Enough of that. One more thing. And then enough of that. Dr. Leo Alexander was a consultant to the Secretary of War in the Nuremberg trials. He had open access to accused Nazi criminals in the medical community. He wrote in the New England Journal of Medicine in 1949 about the slippery slope, how the compassionate killing of the terminally ill set the stage for the Holocaust. These crimes had started from a small beginning. The beginning at first were merely a subtle shift in emphasis in the basic attitude of the physicians. It started with the acceptance of the attitude that there is such a thing as life not worthy to be lived. This attitude in its early stages concerned itself merely with the severely and chronically sick. Gradually, the sphere of those to be included in this category was enlarged to encompass the socially unproductive. And then the ideologically unwanted. The people who can't talk right, okay? And the racially unwanted. And finally, it led to all non-Germans. It was a slippery slope. These people, we don't need those people. Oh, we don't need these people either. Oh, we don't need these people. Oh, we don't need Jews. We don't need anybody who's not like us. Once we decide to evaluate some form of human life because of age, our potential, our size, or some other feature, we start down a path much like like Nazi Germany. If people are of less worth because they're unborn, then maybe people are of less worth because of some physical deformity. And if they're of less worth maybe because of some terminal disease, or maybe people who are just getting old are of less worth, or maybe people with a lower IQ, or maybe people who just don't think like us, or people who aren't pretty enough. The Holocaust is proof that an entire nation can fall into some of the most horrible practices imaginable. The entire nation, because people don't think, or people just want to believe what they're being fed. I wrote this down here. The only reason you could believe that God created man through evolution, if you are a theistic evolutionist, that was 38%. 50% believe just what Genesis says. 38% believe that evolution had something to do with it. All right, and so what I wrote down, the only reason you would consider that and buy into that is basically because you're a nice person and you're trying to appease the fools. That's the only reason to go there. Enough of that. Okay. The application here. I say everything I say, we should be a people who are in awe of God. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When you think about who you are, what you can do, how special, how unique. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. This is Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's the proper response. That's the proper response. And to be appreciative of life. The God who created the universe created you. How awesome. And to realize how incredibly special it is to experience this gift called life. It's a gift, and it's a gift given to you with a purpose. The purpose is to glorify God. The God who created the universe created me. He created you. It didn't just happen. It's not an accident. God knew me before I was born. He knew you before you were born, and God created you so you could be with Him. So He could be with you. So He could live inside of you. So He could spend eternity with you. Be in awe of God. Be appreciative of life. And live your life for God. His plan, His way. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He created you with a purpose. He ordained all the days of your life. Are you living according to His purpose? Are you doing it His way? And I truly believe if you are, you will find blessing after blessing after blessing. But if not, you're going to wreck. And then you're going to throw your fist in the air and you're going to be mad at somebody. And who are you going to be mad at? The only person to be mad at is yourself because you didn't listen to God. You didn't do it His way. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship. We are His craftsmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He's prepared in advance for us to do. So be in awe of God. Be appreciative of life. Live for God, His plan, His way, and be wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. Be wise. Don't be a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's foolishness. That's stupidity. And that seems to be a lot of people in our world right now. Let me close with one more verse in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way of everlasting. So I read this story about a boy named Jimmy. Jimmy stopped in the neighborhood grocery store, and he asked the owner if he could use the telephone, and the owner said, yeah, sure. And so he begins to make the call, and the owner couldn't help but overhear the conversation Jimmy was having, which went something like this. Hello, Mr. Brown? I was just wondering if you needed someone to mow your lawn. Oh, you already have someone? Is he doing a good job? He is? Are you sure you don't want to hire someone else? Okay, thank you. Goodbye. Well, when he was done with the phone call, the owner of the store said, Jimmy, I'm sorry you didn't get the job. And Jimmy said, oh, no, it's not like that. I was just checking on myself to see, you know, because he's the one who mowed the yard. I read that and thinking, you know, it might be a good thing for us to check up on ourselves now and then. You know, not with Mr. Brown, but with God. Hey, God, you still like me? Am I doing a good job? Am I on the right path? Hey, God, I want you to search me and know my heart and test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me to the way of everlasting because that's really important to me, God. Please, Lord, bring those things to my mind, those things that bring pain to you, pain to others, pain to myself. Then I can acknowledge it as sin. And I can turn from it. I can repent. Help me to understand my own heart so I can grow in your likeness and reflect on your holiness and lead me in the way of everlasting. Yeah, that's really what God wants from us. Total devotion to Him, absolute and complete surrender to His will, He's not going to get it from the godless people who reject him. The question is, will he get it from you? When I read Psalm 139, that's the thought that confronts me. Am I living my life for God? This wonderful life that he's given me to live, am I living it for him, for his glory? Are you living your life for his glory? To your heart, lead me to your